Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have given anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost."
Good morning. All right, if you learn one thing today, wall vaults. You need to hide your money in the wall behind your favorite tapestry. It's the most important thing I'm going to say today. Good to be with everybody today. We're going to talk our way through this story. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of get into it, all right? Father, thanks for letting us meet here as a church and worship you. Thanks for our ability to sing to you, to pour out our hearts before you. I pray that as we listen to your word, as we consider this story of what Jesus did for this man and all the things that happened, I pray, Lord, you teach us. Use it for our benefit. Use it for your own glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is more than just a Sunday school lesson. I didn't grow up in church. Apparently, there's a kid song that goes along to the story of Zacchaeus. Okay, I would take three volunteers at this point to come up and sing it for us. Like, right? Chad. Okay, maybe bad idea. I repent. I'm sorry. And Chad, nobody wants to see that. This is more than a Sunday school message, though. This is a guy, Zacchaeus. He was a grown man, albeit a short one. Okay, he had all sorts of regrets and mistakes that were following him around in life. No doubt he was a lonely man looking for change in his life. And certainly he came to know it. He came to find it. I relate to this. Before I became a Christian, I thought life was about getting a good job, working your way up the ladder until you finally got to a point that you made enough or you felt satisfied with where you were at. You had enough respect, you had enough money, you could do the things you wanted to do. For me, mix in a relationship, you know, a wife, some kids, a house, build that perfect American lifestyle. That's kind of what I thought life was about. I wasn't getting anywhere in that. It wasn't happening for me, which I thought it was supposed to. Certainly for me, I didn't climb any trees, and yet I made similar efforts to come close to Jesus and see if he could provide that change for me. And he did. And I certainly did that for Zacchaeus here, too. He meets Jesus, Zacchaeus does, and his life starts to change. Okay, not immediately, not automatically. The circumstances didn't change. Zacchaeus himself was changed by this. His heart was changed. Apparently, the fact that Jesus wanted to spend time with him and just be with him, that opened him up to a new world of possibilities. Once he had that from the inside, he then started making the changes in his own life to be near God, to bless and benefit others, to live the life that God wanted him to have. Jesus didn't wipe away all the old circumstances. He said, "Zacchaeus, I want to be with you." And Zacchaeus said, "I want to be for you." Okay, Zacchaeus wants to do what's right and good in Jesus' eyes. So meeting Jesus changes him. And then Zacchaeus goes about changing his life. Okay, systematically. He's going to give money to the poor. He's going to do all sorts of things. Many of us are in a place right now where this story can be helpful. And whether you're a non-believer, you don't know Jesus yet, the story tells us how to become a believer. Whether you're a believer and you're kind of wandering, not sure of where you stand before the Lord, or perhaps your life is turning out to be a little bit of a disappointment, Maybe you have some regrets of past issues and mistakes. You can't figure out the way forward. I think this story can speak to us too. I've had a lot of conversations this summer with people ranging from college students to regular church members to just people I've met along the way. A lot of different topics of conversation have come up. A lot of different questions have come up. So there's some things stirring inside of my own mind as far as this topic goes, but it goes like this. This is the collage of what I've been hearing this summer. How do I make changes in my life? How do I do it? Does God love me? Does God like me? How do I get saved? What do I do once I am saved? What will other people think of me if I do this? Yeah, I think there's a lot here in this story. We're just going to talk our way through the details and see if God speaks to you about any of those issues, all right? So we'll just work our way through the play-by-play of the story. Forgive me, we'll just go nice and slow, and we'll see what happens here. So first of all, let's talk. Zacchaeus is a man. He lives in a town called Jericho. Okay, now Jericho, this is the same Jericho from the Old Testament. This is the one where the Israelites walk around it seven times. They blow the trumpets and the walls come falling down. Apparently, Jericho had been rebuilt many times in its history. It was in a valley outside of Jerusalem toward the river, probably about 10 miles from Jerusalem. This is the same city from the Old Testament. Okay. Apparently, it was a beautiful place. It was known for the palm trees, the humid and warm weather. People went there to vacation. It was sort of the Palm Springs of Israel at the time. All right. Sort of this desert oasis. In that regard, it would have a lot of probably tourism, perhaps some wealth is where rich people went to get away, or perhaps where wealthy people lived. And so that's the setting that they're in this story. Now, Zacchaeus is a tax collector of those people who are living there. Okay, now he's not tax collector like our local IRS agent. Okay, he's a tax collector for the Roman government. The Israelites were not ruling themselves at the time. They were ruled over by the Romans. And this is what Rome did. They appointed people to collect taxes to pay to Caesar, to pay to Rome. Okay? Zacchaeus was an Israelite man, and he is hired by the Roman government to knock on the doors of his neighbors to take money from them and give to the Romans. In that regard, he would have been hated. Tax man's coming around. You guys know how you feel about the tax man, okay? This is a different form of a bad job. You think IRS agent, you probably think boring. or at the very least, like, it's always bad news. If you hear from your IRS agent, something has gone wrong, okay? And now you're going to feel the pain of it. This is a totally different thing. This is an Israelite man being a traitor to his own people, his own country. And he's walking around knocking on doors with a Roman soldier carrying a sword and a shield. He probably had a helmet. Demanding money from you then and there. Right then and there. I was looking into this week. Apparently being a tax collector was not a very well-paying job. The Romans were using him to do this. And they were willing to pay him for it. But it wasn't like a lucrative profession. At least not like the base pay model. And he wasn't receiving any tips from his customers, right? Okay. So what tax collectors would do at the time is they'd knock on the door and perhaps they owed $10 to the Roman government. They would say, you owe $20. Okay, so they take more money than was actually owed and they would keep some of that for themselves and perhaps pay the Roman guard that was with them. So if they got $20, maybe they pocketed $5 and gave $5 more to the Roman soldier that was with them. Okay, so they went from being hated to being even more hated. They were stealing from people. This is who Zacchaeus is, and he's very rich, and perhaps that meant he was very good at it. Very good at stealing from his neighbors and friends. So he wasn't well-liked. It's not like he could hang out with people. It's not like the Romans were hanging out with him. They were using him. And it's certainly not like his neighbors were going to be his friends and hang out with him. This is a lonely guy. That's my understanding. Lonely guy looking for change. Okay. It also tells us the detail that he was very short. Okay, my friends in the tall guy community, we like to call this vertically jealous. Okay, whatever you want to call it, I don't aim to be politically correct here. But we know the reason why it's even mentioned that he's short is because he wants to go see Jesus, and he can't see past the crowd. Okay, and that's about as far as we need to know on the being a short guy. By the way, I married a little person, a shorter person. And so I'm actually not against short people. I'm sorry. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He wants something in his life to change. And he goes through this great effort. He hears Jesus is coming through Jericho, and he goes through this great effort to make it happen. He doesn't sit by and wait to see if he can, perhaps it happens to him. He can see through the crowd. He runs ahead, he climbs a tree, and he waits for Jesus to come to him. He makes this great effort to see Jesus. Okay, now there's a couple of reasons why he probably does this. One, he's short, he can't see. The other, he's probably endangering his own life. I mean, if he's caught without a Roman guard to protect him, guess who's going to be stealing his lunch money that day? Everybody else. So he's putting himself out there by doing this. This is not a small thing. He's despised. He's hated. But he's also lonely. He's also lacking a direction and meaning in his life. And so he puts forth this effort to see if he can't make something happen. He had to see Jesus. He climbs this tree. And we'll pause here at this point in the study and just say, what effort are you making to put yourself in a position to see Jesus? What effort are you making to put yourself in a position to be near Jesus? I think we know the answer to what you could be doing to make this possible. I'm asking you, what actual effort are you making? Not the theoretical, not the hypothetical. I'm saying, have you climbed any trees lately? Have you ran ahead? Have you calculated your need compared to the opportunity to make this happen? What efforts are you making to put yourself in a position to be near Jesus? Okay, so that's Zacchaeus. Jesus is passing through this city. This is Luke chapter 19. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is nearing the end of his earthly life. He's going to be arrested and killed in Jerusalem. So he's 10 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. He's making his way across the landscape, heading to Jerusalem, and he passes through the city of Jericho on his way there. Just before this happens, he's walking, and there's a crowd of people, and they're all following him. They want to see if he would do something nice for them, perhaps give them some food, heal them of their illness, or something else. There's a blind man along the way who's calling out to him. He's saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And this is as he's entering Jericho. This is right before this story happens. "Jesus, have mercy on me." And the whole crowd is irritated by this guy. Apparently he's ruining, you know, the majesty of the scene. You know, Jesus is walking by. There's sort of this, you know, orchestra of music playing. It's a bright, sunny day. And there's somebody calling out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." It's irritating the crowd. Jesus pulls aside to the guy, and he heals him of his blindness. Okay, he walks up to the guy. He says, What would you want me to do for you? What could I do for you?" He said, "I want to see." And Jesus does it because he can. He just goes out of his way to see that guy. He continues on, and he enters in the city, and this is where we find Zacchaeus. We mentioned the crowd already. There's these crowds that are following Jesus around all the way. It says there was a point in Jesus' ministry where he couldn't move about in public without being hassled by a crowd. He couldn't move freely. This is not an unusual scene to have a crowd of people following Jesus. Okay? And in the middle of that crowd, Jesus notices one guy. Okay, he notices Zacchaeus. He notices a guy up in a tree. Now, the video we watched showed that everybody kind of noticed it. Maybe it was just ridiculous. Some guy up in a tree, like, what the heck? What's going on here? Maybe there's some absurdity to a guy climbing a tree. Perhaps they thought he was doing it for the attention. We don't know this for sure, but Jesus notices the one guy who climbed the tree. Now, just a total side note, I'll distract us all from the story for a second. people have been climbing trees for all sorts of different reasons over the course of human history. Some to impress girls, perhaps, okay? Some to shoot people. There's been all these different ways in which people do this. I think Zacchaeus was maybe one of the first guys to climb a tree because he was trying to secretly see Jesus. Okay, no others are recorded. Maybe that's the unusualness of this story. But this stands out to Jesus. This was a man who was willing to be a fool publicly just so that he could have a glimpse of Jesus. Okay, there's lots of stories throughout the Gospels. People do all sorts of foolish, you know, at least from a public view, foolish things to get near to Jesus. Remember, there's the woman. She sneaks through the crowd and just grabs a hold of his robe. She thinks, if I could only touch his robe, then he could heal me of my illness. Everybody hates her for it. She doesn't care. She does it because she knows her need, and she's not afraid to look like a fool to be near to Jesus. And there's other examples we could go to. This man was willing to be a fool. Okay? He was not only hated, everything he did was going to be criticized, and yet he was willing to push past that because his need was greater than his concern about what people thought. Next question to stop and ask ourselves, do you stand out from the crowd like Zacchaeus? Are you seeking God in an eager way that perhaps makes you look like a fool? Possibly it puts you in a situation where people can criticize how you look, where you stand. Do you stand out from the crowd in that way? I don't think we do obviously, you know, ridiculous things to try and impress Jesus. But certainly in the stories of the Gospels, people who did things that were bold, he saw that as an act of their faith, a demonstration of their faith. He healed people for doing things like this. He blessed people for doing things like this. Where do you stand this morning? Are you willing to look like a fool? Or do you just stick back in the crowd? You go along with how everybody else is doing it just to make sure you don't get noticed or embarrassed or criticized. Where are you at with this morning? Jesus tells Zacchaeus to climb down. And then he makes a really, really bold move. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house to dinner. Okay. I don't know if you've ever tried inviting yourself to somebody's house. Okay. Hopefully it's with confidence and you know who they are and you can trust that they're going to say yes. I tried doing this back in, I think, February of this year. And it works, okay? So I'm pro, invite yourself to somebody's house. Don't invite yourself to my house, by the way. I'm going to say no, okay? I'm going to say I need to check with my wife. Back in February, March, we're going down to Mississippi on a mission trip for Street Level. We're trying to connect with the campus ministry there. And it's something that we try and do. Hopefully we can kind of mix with another group, see what God's doing in their midst, find out what they're up to, meet with their leaders, and all the rest. And so I contacted a guy named Wayne. He'd been doing campus ministry for 40 years, and I thought, this is awesome. Let's meet Wayne. I'm sure he's got tons of stories, wisdom. I'm sure he's going to be a great guy to meet with. So I get him on the phone. I call him, and I talk to him. And I'm like, well, we'll be like 10, 15, 20 minutes away from you. We could order some pizza if you want to come over and eat with us one night. Pretty soon the story started turning and changing. Pretty soon I was like, well, we could do pizza at your place if that's cool with you. Pretty soon he's going to cook us catfish and I don't know what else. And we went way too far in the other direction, and so I had to pull it back. We settled for like something. I can't remember what we ate. But the process of inviting myself into his home, it was a blessing for him to actually minister to a group of people coming down. It's a bold move to invite yourself into somebody's home. I'm not suggesting we do it to others, but certainly it expressed a desire to him. We want to hang out with you. What can we do to make this happen? Jesus was going to insist that this happen between him and Zacchaeus. Okay, he wants to spend time with this guy. That's the point. He wants to spend time with him, not just a passing moment. He's going to stay with him in his home. And he initiates this too. Okay, this is the only story in the entire gospel where Jesus invites himself into somebody else's house. But he wants to be with this guy. Now, he doesn't beg him. He just says, we're going to do this. And Zacchaeus reacts, and we'll get to that in a minute, because he wants to. I think it's common for us to feel a little bit on edge as to whether Jesus actually wants to spend time with us or as to whether we're inconveniencing him. You guys with me on this? I think it's possible to think that the Lord is too busy for us, that maybe at my behavior recently, my thoughts in my head, the things I've been saying and doing, maybe it's not in line with how he would have me act, and therefore I feel like maybe he won't want to be with me right now. I think it's a natural reaction that we have, and I think it's because we project ourselves onto Jesus. He's not like us. Not in that way. Jesus welcomes sinners. I'm not saying we throw all of our junk at him and just expect him to take it and be totally okay with it. But the thing is he's okay with it because he knows how to change us and then direct us on getting rid of the junk. We don't have to be perfect for him to be inviting us to hang out with him. Our behavior doesn't win us an invitation to dinner with Jesus. Our relationship with him does. Hey, think about your friends. Think about your family. You eat dinner with people you don't like sometimes, your family, because there's a mutual history, there's a background, there's an invitation, and it's not because you've been perfect toward them, but it's because you're family, and that's what you do. Jesus loves this guy. Jesus loves you and I. He wants to spend time with us. Now, I'm not saying we just don't care how we live, don't care what we say, don't care about our behavior and the things we do, and then just expect Jesus to welcome us in. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we need to not let this idea that our own lowness, okay, our own bad attitude toward ourselves, our own disapproval of our own inner thoughts, and we can't let that prevent Jesus from actually doing work in our lives. He still wants to be with us. Okay? And we'll get to Zacchaeus' repentance in a second here, but let me take a step back. When I was in middle school, okay, I wake up at like, 10:30, 11 a.m. in the morning, summer mornings in August. It was awesome. Okay? It was what I did every day of the entire summer. Get on the phone, call my friend Patrick, call him, say, ask his mom, is Patrick home? Hear her yelling, Patrick, phone call. If Pat was busy and we weren't going to hang out, I was just going to call and find out what he's doing that day. Hey, what you up to? Then we'd make something happen. If he was busy, I'd get on the phone and call another friend, Colin. Okay, and Colin was never busy, by the way. He was my go-to. But I was reaching out to them, and it was mutual, too, vice versa. Calling, hey, what are you up to? Let's do something. Let's figure out something to do. If we couldn't think of anything good to do, so be it. But there was a general idea where we were checking in with each other, and we were making an effort. It was going to be a boring day if we didn't, that's for sure. There's this idea that you need to check in with the Lord. What are you up to today? I don't mean to belittle this. I mean, this is how we pray, we read our Bibles, we seek to look for things that he's doing around us. But we actively check in with him. And I'm just making the point to say that it's mutual. I think if our eyes are open, Jesus is checking in with us. And I'm not trying to speak for him. I'm not trying to say he's actively, looking to get our attention at every moment. But our God is an active God. Jesus said he's always working. My Father is always working, and so am I. And I think if our eyes are open to this, we might hear the phone ring. We might come to think, okay, God's trying to get my attention. Check in and see how things are going. He wants to be with me. I want to be with him. It's just not something that automatically happens. There has to be effort on our part. Jesus tells Zacchaeus to climb down. He wants to go to dinner at his house because he wants to spend time with him. Okay, so he climbs down. He takes Jesus home for dinner. He says Zacchaeus is filled with excitement and joy. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about being near to him, spending time with him? Does this idea do anything for you? Are you excited about being with Jesus? This is probably more than Zacchaeus expected. I mean, Jesus didn't offer him anything, did he? He didn't offer him like long life. He didn't offer him like happiness. He just says, I want to be with you. And that caused Zacchaeus some excitement and some joy. And this is where I'm guessing Zacchaeus was just lonely. He wanted something different than what he had. And so the thought that the God of the universe wants to spend time with him excites him. He wants to be made whole. He wants to be made complete. And so he didn't just be like, yeah, okay, we can do that, I guess, and then see where it goes. This meant something to him. This actually moved him into excitement and joy. And this is a problem that a lot of us have. Loneliness, by the way, it's mostly a choice. I think a lot of us need to repent of being lonely, especially if you're part of a church where there's people around you that love you and care about you, where you're aware that God loves you and cares about you. If you choose to stay lonely, I think that's kind of on you. And I'm not saying that there's moments of loneliness, but if you choose to withdraw yourself, never put yourself in a position to be around people, if you withdraw and sort of indulge yourself in the feelings of loneliness, and I say this because this is what I was before I was a Christian. I liked it. I hated it, but I liked it. It's really convenient to be by yourself because nobody's hassling you. You're not being irritated by anybody. Loneliness is something to repent of. Go climb a tree. That's what I'm telling you. If you don't want to be lonely, go climb a tree. And then hope somebody sees you. Zacchaeus is excited and joyful about this, not at the prospect of having a new direction, and not at the prospect that things are automatically going to immediately get better. He doesn't even know that yet. He's excited that somebody wants to spend some time with them. And somebody great. Somebody important. And somebody who cared enough about him that they made the first move. Okay, Zacchaeus climbs down the ladder. He takes Jesus to his house for dinner. He's filled with excitement and joy. All right, the crowd that's there, they seem to not like this. Okay, they're angry about it. It says they grumble. Okay, Jesus and Zacchaeus have left. They go to the house for dinner. The crowd sticks around. They complain about what Jesus has done. Why did he pick such a terrible person? Why did he go to the home of a notorious sinner? A lot of people get confused, irritated, even angry at Jesus for the choices that he chooses to make. Okay? They think Jesus must not know what he's doing. How could he know what he's doing and make this choice? That guy's a terrible guy. He doesn't deserve this. Why did Jesus choose such a terrible person? It's common for religious people that think they know what God wants, think they know what other people deserve, it's common for them to get irritated, impatient, aggravated with the things that Jesus is doing. Because he doesn't choose people that are good. He doesn't choose people that are deserving. He chooses people that know they have a need for him. And that's where Zacchaeus was, apparently. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have chosen him. He wouldn't have made this the guy he was going to go stay at his house. To think that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing in his grace and is his mercy and the things that he's trying to orchestrate, that puts you in a position where you're trying to tell Jesus what to do. Where you're going to be the one that's deciding what's best in a situation, who's deserving and who's not. If Jesus is going to be your Lord, then he's the one that gets to decide what happens and when it happens. Now, mind you, I'm saying all this right now because in a church, we see how God is working in different people's lives, in each other's lives. And it's often sometimes easy to get jealous of what we see in others' lives. Why do they get to have that? They don't deserve that. Are you kidding me? I deserve that. I'm the one that deserves the special blessing or this to be chosen or all the rest. The crowd gets angry because it's a bunch of people who don't actually know what Jesus is trying to do. They're just trying to be near Jesus to get him to do what they're hoping him to do. Okay, a lot of us will operate our lives like this. We'll set rules. We'll try our best to follow those rules. If we're good enough, we'll say, okay, I've got a good thing coming. I've been doing well for a long time now. I got B's on my report card. I get to go to Dairy Queen when my parents bring me home from the student teacher conference. A lot of people think, okay, if I do well enough, I'm going to get a blessing from God. He's going to give to me because I've been performing well enough at the time. That's who the crowd is. And so they complain when people who don't deserve it are being blessed. Look, nobody here deserves this. The idea that you deserve from God, you might as well call it your wages. You might as well call yourself an employee. I'm working for God so he can pay me back for the good things that I'm doing. That's what Romans chapter 4 says. It says when people work, their wages are not a gift. Okay, when your boss writes you a paycheck, you don't thank them, do you? I mean, maybe you do. Actually, I thank my boss. You don't thank them. You're getting what you've earned. It's a paycheck. Okay, it's your wages. That's not how things work with God. You're not being paid back for what you've done. You're being given a free gift that he wants to give. You just have to receive. And that's what where the crowd was at. That's why they didn't think Zacchaeus was worth it or worthy. Certainly his actions, he didn't deserve this. But neither did they. Okay. There's the story of the prodigal son in the Gospels. The one son, he decides he's going to take his inheritance and go off to Las Vegas and spend wildly and live it up for a time. He runs out of money, makes some bad decisions. Ultimately, gets to a point where he needs to come home. He realizes at least his father loves him. He'll forgive me, I think, or at the very least, I'll get to live in his house. So he comes home. The father forgives him. The father throws a big party. And for the most part, that's half of the story of the prodigal son. The other half is there was the older brother who never left. He was in his father's home for the entire time, serving his father, doing good, obeying the rules. And when the father throws the party for the younger son, the older brother refuses to come to the party. He says, I've been here this whole time. You've never thrown me a party. And what's the father's reaction? Everything I have is yours. You could have had this the entire time. The older brother, he's waiting for the big payout from dad. He's trying to earn his inheritance, thinking he could probably do better, earn more. That's where the crowd was at. They were the older brothers. Okay, Jesus is excited. Salvation has come to this house. And they were too busy wondering why Jesus would give something to somebody who didn't deserve it. So they go and eat dinner. Zacchaeus eats dinner with Jesus. We miss out on the entire conversation. We don't know. Maybe there was more to the story than just what is recorded in the scripture here. But Zacchaeus eventually pledges to give money to the poor. He says he's going to give half his money to the poor. And he's going to repay the people that he stole from. He says up to four times the amount. Okay, he's going to make things right. That's what Zacchaeus is going to do. This is his repentance. He's going to make things right. It's not just believe in Jesus, trust and follow him, and then, well, I guess I have all this money that I accumulated. I guess I'll just keep that. He's going to start doing good. The people he had ignored, he's going to help them. The people he hurt, he's going to apologize, pay them back. He's going to make things right. And this is a great example of repentance. Okay, repentance goes beyond just saying you're sorry, beyond just privately saying you're sorry to God. That's what a lot of us try and do when it comes to repentance. And certainly we repent to God. We've sinned against him first and most, and yet our sin often has public ramifications. Often our sin has hurt other people. Often our sin needs to be, the situations that our sin led to needs to be addressed, fixed, made right. We need to take the action to make things right with the people we've hurt. Sometimes it's situations where we've destroyed things and we need to buy new ones and give them back. Sometimes we need to take action that's far beyond just verbal, "I'm sorry." Again, Zacchaeus was hated. I don't know how people were going to react to getting their money back. Probably be happy, I would think. But this is going to cost him, isn't it? And that's another part of repentance. A lot of times it's painful. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Always it's costly. Okay. God's going to forgive you. He says he will. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just. He'll forgive you of your sins. If you confess your sins to God, if you repent and turn away from the sin that you were committing, God will forgive you. And yet, how do you know you've turned away from the sin? I think you're going to make it right, the things that you've done. You're going to make it right in ways that are obvious both to you and ways that are obvious to the people that are involved. This is not that you have to repent to everybody of every little thing. If it's only in your head and it never led to any outworking that's going to cause the person harm, I say you repent to God. If it went onward, if it became a personal issue between you and them, if it caused harm and damage to anybody else, you got to make it right with them. That's repentance. That's how you know you've turned away from it. Otherwise, you've just said you're sorry and hope you can move on without any further pain. Zacchaeus repents. He makes things right. We're not even told if Jesus asked him to do these things. Perhaps that was part of the dinner conversation. We don't know if Jesus asked him to give up his money to the poor or asked him to give money back to the people he stole from. Now, Jesus at this time declares Zacchaeus to be saved. Okay, salvation has come to this house. And that's an amazing, amazing assurance, isn't it? People that can be confident that they've been saved because Jesus told them they were saved. That's like, okay, I'm in. This is amazing. I think we can have the same assurance. In fact, I know we can. It may not be verbal from the Lord, and yet I think we can have the same assurance. We can be every bit as assured that we're saved. I think if we have doubts about ourselves, I think Jesus loves me. I think he'd forgive me. I don't know if I forgive myself, or I'm not quite sure if I've repented enough of it. If we have doubts in ourselves like that, certainly that's actually a lack of trust in Jesus, in his goodness, in his ability to forgive, his willingness to forgive. That's what holds a lot of us up. I'm just unwilling to let go of these things and forgive myself. Zacchaeus just goes for it. I'm sure he had those doubts and he pushed past them. He decided he was going to trust Jesus and he was going to move forward. And it's his faith that makes him right with God. Okay, he says, a true son of Abraham is what Jesus calls him. Abraham was saved by faith. He's the father of faith to those who believe. That's Romans chapter 4. He's the one who gives the example of how faith makes a person right. So even in the Old Testament, faith saved you. In the New Testament, faith saves you. Okay, and Jesus declares him to be a true son of Abraham. It's his faith. Not the things he did. The things that he did, giving money to the poor, paying back the people that he stole from, that just proved that he had faith. That didn't earn him salvation. It wasn't that giving up the money, making things right. It's not like that earned him forgiveness from God. That proved that he was a new person. One thing that comes up in this story, as we get to the very end of it, is who was looking for who? Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, right? Climbs the tree. We find out at the very end that Jesus was actually looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, one detail we need to clarify is Jericho, it's on the way to Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus is going. But going through the city of Jericho is not exactly on the way for Jesus. A lot of commentators, a lot of Bible scholars, they believe that Jesus went out of his way through the city of Jericho, could have gone a different route, could have gone around the city, and that along the way he was looking for some specific people, actually. The blind beggar that we talked about earlier, and Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Who's looking for who in this scenario? Well, certainly Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, but it turns out Zacchaeus was looking for him. And that's what God's doing. Somewhere in the Old Testament, God says, the Lord, his eyes go to and fro across the whole earth, looking for those whom he may bless. God is looking for people who know that they need him. God is looking to work in the lives of people who know they need a change, who know they need some help. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. And if you don't know that you're lost, then you have no need of being found. When I drive anywhere, I have a hard time asking for directions. I don't even trust Google Maps. Usually I know when I'm lost, it's just whether I'm willing to seek help from the passenger seat, which is rare. You have to know you're lost to be found. That's the criteria here. Jesus came to look for people who know that they're lost. But Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus is looking for us. And that's both people who are not Christian yet, but maybe know they need a change and need a Savior, need a forgiveness, need a new life. It's also for people who are already Christians, wandering, uncertain of where they're going, not sure of what the next steps are, or maybe they were at some point in time and they've wandered off course. Jesus is looking for them too. And there's the parable of the lost sheep. Shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. What does he do? He goes looking for the one who's lost. There's a parable of the lost coin. Woman loses, I think it's one coin. I shouldn't have quoted this one. I don't remember what it is right now. She just stops everything that she's doing. She tears apart her house to find her one missing coin. I think it's 1 out of 10. Jesus is looking for those who are lost actively. I think a lot of times we think like, I just got to find my way back. Okay, you don't have to find the way. You got to find the Lord. You got to find where Jesus is and let him lead you back. The Bible says he's actively looking for those that know they're lost. If you know you're lost, you're halfway there. Start looking back to the Lord. Ask him to lead you back. I think a lot of the time it's easy for us to think people who are important, that they're unapproachable, that they're too busy for us, they might be uninterested in us right now. Jesus is humble and he's welcoming. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I'll give you rest." I think many of us need to realize Jesus wants to be with us. We might be inconvenient to him. Okay, we might be irritating to him. We literally are a burden to him. But it's a burden he's willing to carry. He's not going to carry us that way the whole time either. He's going to expect us to repent and change, and that's what he wants for us. If he were like anybody else, if he were like me, this would be a big problem. Inconvenient, irritating, burden. I don't want to be with you. Not in myself. Jesus is not like me. He's not like you. He actually invites people in this situation to come be with him, and he'll make you new. Okay? He does have expectations. He's going to require that you make the efforts to change, that you actually want this and actually do this. And he will confront you when you're wrong about it. But that's all done in love, because he wants you to be found. He wants you to change. He's not grumpy. He's not too busy for you. He's not so disappointed in you that he's given up on you. He's not so demanding that you shouldn't even start to try to be with him again. He wants to be with us. The question we need to answer is, do you want to be with him? Are you willing to climb a tree? or whatever the situation is? Okay, I think if we're honest, often the answer is no, because we're not sure of who's going to meet us on the other side. And that's just a lack of understanding who Jesus is, or that's a forgetting who Jesus is. Honestly, if you climb that tree, he'll pay attention. He'll know. He's looking for you. He just wants to see if you'll climb. Okay. Lastly, how do we really know that Jesus wants to be with us? We get to the book of Revelation. It's in the last book of the New Testament. Jesus has some really, really hard words for the Christians at the different churches. There's a lot of things going on, but Jesus sort of gives a report card to seven churches. Some of them are struggling with their lack of love for Jesus. Some are struggling with sexual immorality. They're tolerating false teaching. They're distracted by the things of the world. He gives some very, very blunt and direct feedback to these people in these churches. Okay, he's a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of correction. And that's what he says. This is what you need to hear right now. And the choice is up to you what you do with it. But he's talking to people who have wandered astray. He's talking to people who are distracted. He's talking to people who are sleepy. They're on the verge of giving up. And he says this. This is the end of the report card. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says to these people, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who opens the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me." And he says this to the very people that he says, "You're on the verge of wandering away. You're not loving me the way that you're supposed to." And he's not saying, "Okay, journey near and far and then come find me." He's saying, "I'm standing at your door knocking. You just got to open it." He wants to be with us. Okay, and that's the point of that section. That's the point of the story of Zacchaeus. He wanted to be with a guy who knew he had a need for Jesus. But we have to know that. We have to know that we have a need for him. All right. With that, let's stand.